Good morning. This morning's scripture is taken from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Okay, good morning. What a joy it is as we gather together in the house of the Lord. Before we continue, We also want to continue in this time of giving the slide that wasn't shown out. So, Father, we thank you that as we offer our tithes and offering to you, you continue to enable us to go forward with your grace and strength for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of us here have Instagram accounts? Instagram. How many have Telegram? Do you know that SJSM is on both? We are on Instagram and Telegram. And here's a short clip. Invite us as we follow those accounts as well to keep posted and to keep updated on the church matters. Some time back, there was a big hoo-ha in China. There was this van that was navigating the narrow streets of a market in the southern Guangdong province. And then this van came, struck and ran over a two-year-old girl. The driver paused and then drove away. And there was a surveillance camera that showed that the toddler lay terribly injured for 7 minutes. Ignored by not one, not two, not three, but at least 18 passerbys. And they were one by one walking or riding their bicycles past the poor toddler. They saw, but they walked on. And then soon after, a second vehicle hit the child again and drove on. Finally, a 57-year-old ragtag collector went to help the child. Why did 18 people pass by the toddler and not help? China Youth Daily, they did a survey and to ask people, why do you think 18 of them didn't help? 71% of the respondents thought that those who passed by without helping were afraid of bringing trouble on themselves. They are afraid that if they get involved, if they stop their car, if they stop to help, then the people will say, oh, you are the one that caused the accident. They may be accused of that. So they say, don't kepo, don't look for trouble, don't get involved with other people's problems, just focus on yourself, ignore the others. A question for us, what is the opposite of love? Is hate the enemy of love? I put it to us, perhaps, that it is indifference. At least when you hate, you have an emotion, you feel for something. But when you are indifferent, you don't even bother. You bolt up. You don't care or bother to do anything. So my prayer is that as we begin this new series in Nehemiah, we will not be indifferent to the needs around us. We will allow our hearts to be moved and allow the Lord to meet with us. We are starting on this new series in Nehemiah, but what comes to your mind when you hear Nehemiah? Shout. What comes to your mind? The walls. The walls. Then you say, but Pastor, wait. I'm confused. For a while we've been singing that we should be a church without? But Nehemiah is going to build a? How? Confusing, is it? So should we build wall or don't build? It's different walls we are talking about. In SJSM, when you hear that we are building a church without walls, it is about us offering radical hospitality to others, so we don't hide behind the walls of the church and just focus on ourselves. It's a call for us to be inclusive, especially across the generations. But the walls in Nehemiah's time were very different, because a city was defined by its walls and gates. Without the walls, there is no city at all. The walls of a city gave protection and an identity to the city. Without it, the city is vulnerable and open to being attacked. Different walls. A background for us as we enter into the book of Nehemiah. From Moses' time, Israel was told time and time and time again, keep the commandments of God. But the people chose to worship idols and committed all sorts of terrible sins. And for years, the Lord has been warning Israel that if you choose idolatry, if you choose to keep up with your ways, you will be brought into captivity. But the people didn't listen. So it happened. The Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, attacked Jerusalem. In 586 BC, they flattened the walls of Jerusalem, removed the treasures of the temple, and brought the people of the land out into exile. And for 70 years, they were living in exile until King Cyrus told the Jews, go home, go back to your homeland and build your city again. So when the king gave his permission, you would have thought that the people would be ready to say, okay, let's go. But the reality was that not everyone wanted to go back. After so many years in that foreign land, they became comfortable. It was an idolatrous city, yes, but it was also advanced. It was prosperous. If they went back to Jerusalem, they would have to start almost from scratch again. They would not only have to rebuild their own homes, but the city as well. So out of the millions of Jews scattered in exile, only 50,000 returned. And Zerubbabel led this first wave of people. And as they returned back to Jerusalem, their focus was on the rebuilding of the temple. They built the physical temple. 20 years for it to be completed. Then about 60 years later, Ezra the priest led the second wave of people. And this time, there are 2,000 in this realm. And on top of Ezra's agenda was to restore temple worship. So most of the returnees here were involved in the temple worship. They were the musicians, the worship leaders. They were, came back to the land to restore worship. And then 12 more years pass, and at this time the walls of Jerusalem are still down. There are no gates. The city was still in desolation. And it is here that we turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's focus was really a call for the people to respond and take action. Because it's one thing to have the physical temple, for Ezra to lead them in public worship, and it's quite another to have the people serve in a personal and practical way. So Nehemiah's focus was to lead the people to dedicate themselves to God's service. You look at the three waves of or the three groups of people that came back to the land. In the first wave, as the people returned to the land, there was the physical building. The temple was rebuilt. And in the second wave, the priest Ezra came back to restore the worship in the temple. And then in the third wave with Nehemiah, the people were called to action. They were to physically move into the city of Jerusalem. Because at this time, with Jerusalem in shambles, with rubble all over, they were actually staying around Jerusalem. So the call was there for them to come back into the city and rebuild the walls, rebuild the city again. So it's a call to action for Nehemiah, a call for the people to respond. And that's why I picked this book of Nehemiah for our new season together. Because I believe SJSM is in a season and stage like that. We have the lease, the church building, the nursing home, the physical setup. Beautiful, it's all there. As a church, we also know how to worship. We have good services, 4 strong services, including Heartbeat each weekend. We see faithful preachers expounding from the word. And perhaps like Nehemiah, now is the season for us to come together, to dedicate ourselves to serve the Lord. Now is the time for us to put our hands to the plow to continue being that witnessing community, reaching a world in need of Christ. So as we begin this new series and new season here, my prayer in SJSM, my prayer is that we no longer stay on the fence in our indifference. But we will have the courage to make a difference for our Lord as Nehemiah and the people did in their time. So Father, we pray that as we come and begin this study of Nehemiah as a church, we ask that you tuck at our hearts and hear that same rallying call. The burden in our hearts is placed there for a reason and purpose. And Father, we pray that we have the faith and courage to answer your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah was a Jew serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. But what does a cupbearer do? He holds the cup. He does more than that, lah. But a cupbearer is a position of great responsibility because every meal before the king eats or drinks, he must be there to taste, to test the food. He protects the king from being poisoned. So the cupbearer is known for his loyalty, his trustworthiness. And the king needs to know, really needs to know, that no matter how much money is offered to him, he cannot be bribed. Because you just need to get through this one guy and the king is finished. So the cupbearer in those days is very much a trusted individual, a top official in the land. And we read in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So while serving in the citadel of Susa, this was the winter palace of the king, Nehemiah saw Hanani, who came from Judah, Jerusalem, and he stopped them to ask them, to question them on 2 things. First, how the Jewish people were doing, and on the state and condition of Jerusalem itself. The choice of the words here is very telling, because Nehemiah didn't just ask, but he questioned them. He inquired of them. He asked of them. This is not casual talk. Many times we ask questions to make small conversation and casual talk, but we are not really keen for the answer. We ask someone, how are you? And then the person sits you down for the next 2 hours, telling you how he is. Then you sit down, you look at your watch, you say, actually, I'm in a rush. How long more is he going on? You see, we can sometimes ask, but we are not really asking. We ask casually. But here, Nehemiah questioned them. He's keen to know the answer. But isn't it true? Some people prefer not to know what's going on because information can bring about obligation. I don't know. I don't want to know. Don't tell me, so I don't need to do anything. We have heard the past few weeks, the need is the call. So if I don't know, there's no call, you see. Think with me, why would Nehemiah bother to ask after a struggling remnant people who live hundreds of kilometers away? Why should he question others about them? He was the king's cupbearer. He was successful in his career. He was secure in his position. Why should he bother? Why do you think he asked? I put to us, perhaps, that the Lord already placed a burden in his heart for the Jewish people. Nehemiah himself was a Jew born in exile. He's probably the second or third generation in the land of Persia. He probably never stepped foot into Jerusalem before. But his name itself is very telling, because the name Nehemiah is a Hebrew name, meaning God comforts. His father's name, Hekaliah, means the one who waits for the Lord. The one who waits for the Lord. With such meaningful names, the family must have been telling him about the hope of Jerusalem and how the people are longing for the land. He must have grown up hearing Psalms like 137, written in the same exilic period where the Israelites long to return to the land. Psalm 137 reads, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, and we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the scene is like this. They are sitting by the rivers of Babylon in exile. They are no longer singing. They hung up their musical instruments on the small trees. And then the Babylonians asked, why don't you pick up your instruments to sing? Don't look so sad. If you sing, you will be happy. Sing one of your happy songs of Zion. And then the Israelites will reply, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? They will say, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, meaning I don't talk. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. So there was a yearning of the people to return. I believe the Lord has placed the burden of rebuilding Jerusalem already in Nehemiah's heart. It was a burden that weighed on his heart that compelled him to inquire, to find out, to question, to stop the brothers and ask them on the condition of the people who returned and the state of the city itself. It compelled him because there was a burden already in his heart. And the people replied in verse 3, they said to Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So this was a very heavy report, because it's been over 96 years since the first exiles went back to the land. But the walls are still broken down. The gates are still charred, black, and burned with fire. Without walls, there is no safety, no security. Anyone can come in, go out. The city remained defenseless after all these years. It's not that the people didn't want to build. When they went back, they tried. In the book of Ezra, we learn of their struggle to rebuild. Each time they tried, the enemies would tear down the work. So the people were in distress, and the city continued to remain in that terrible state. So when Nehemiah learned of the condition, heard of the condition and the situation, it cut deep into his heart. It weighed heavily on him. He wept. In verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I moaned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah wasn't indifferent to the plight of the people. He felt so deeply for them. He had a heavy burden for them and the land. And he wept. He mourned. He cried for them. He didn't just weep for an hour or two. For days he mourned. He fasted. He prayed. He took it to the Lord as he was deciding, wrestling in his heart on the plans ahead, what to do. His heart was soft. It wasn't cold. When the Lord places a burden in your heart, what do you do? The first thing, church, is we need to pray. That burden must compel you to be on your knees and pray. Nehemiah wept, he mourned, he fasted and prayed. His heart broke for the very same things that broke God's heart, you see. So when God places a burden on your heart, don't brush it aside. When you see a need that catches your eye, don't be indifferent. Don't tida apa, because you may miss the moment. You may miss this growth season and blessing that the Lord has for you. In Nehemiah's time, there were a lot of things to rebuild. There were broken walls, there were burned gates, there were broken people, broken families. So it is today as well. If you and I open our eyes to see in this fallen world, there are ruins aplenty around us. And I believe the Lord has placed certain burdens in our hearts to rebuild some parts and portions of this ruined world. He has, I'm sure. What is the burden that the Lord is placing on your heart? Are you burdened for the loss that the people who may know Christ? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Daniel shared this chart on the projection of the decline of Christianity in the years ahead, and the challenge was given to us to rise up, to make a dent in this chart. Is the burden still there, or are you now indifferent? What is the burden that the Lord has placed in your heart? Is it a fight against a particular sin? Is it a fight for social justice? Is it a burden for young people, the seniors in our midst? Is it to build the local church? Is it a burden for the schools around us, or to serve the inmates in prison? It might be for your colleagues, whom you spend so much time with, your own family, your children, your parents. It may be for that group of singles or that differently abled man down the street. What is the burden that the Lord is placing or already placed in your heart? Don't let go of it. Because your eyes have seen the broken walls and the ruins, take time to weep all you need on the state of things and take it to the Lord. Fast and pray. Wrestle with the Lord on the next step forward. Fast and pray. Don't do the very Singaporean thing. You know what Singaporeans do? They don't fast and pray so much, but they fast pray. And then after that, they call the pastor or write to the church to say, "Pastor, I have a burden in my heart. You should do this. The church should do this." But hear me, we are the church, right? We are the church. And I need you to see this together with me, that the Lord has placed that burden in your heart for a reason. For a special reason. Your burden is not lifted when you send that email. It cannot be so easily transferred. But I pray that you take ownership of not only the problem, but the solution as well. Because oftentimes the Lord places a burden on your heart for a very specific reason. The biggest mistake, the big mistake that we can make in the task to which God has called us is to assume, "I can't do much, you know. What can I do? Call the pastor lah. I won't make much of a difference." There was once Billy Graham was asked by a reporter, "I've heard many preachers preach better than you, Mr. Graham. Why do you think God has called you to be his evangelist to the world?" Then Billy Graham, with a very sheepish look, said, "You know, when I get to heaven, that will be my first question." For who would have ever thought that an ordinary man like that — he never thought so, you know, if you read his, his biography could be used by God mightily. And as I come into the church and I learn more about SJSM and its congregation, I'm very excited because I know with the many talented people, gifted people here, we can make a mighty difference for the Lord. Passionate people here, we can make a mighty difference for the Lord in time to come. In unprecedented ways, when we join hands together for His kingdom. I see that, you know. I don't know whether you see that. Maybe you're inside, you don't know. But I see, coming in, I see the tremendous thing that the Lord is about to do. And I'm very excited. I'm very old school and I still carry a bunch of keys. Who carries keys? Say, why is my pocket so big? Huh? I carry a bunch of keys in my pocket and each key is really designed to open a certain lock. There's one key for the house, one for the letterbox, one for the office, and a few I don't know, but I don't dare to pull out. But each key has been uniquely cut to fit a specific lock in order to gain entry, gain access to a specific location. Although I have keys that look alike, the same length, they appear similar, but they really won't open the same door because they have been uniquely crafted for a specific place. In our context, God is the master key. He opens every door, every lock. But He has uniquely crafted you for a specific place and reason. I tell us, don't underestimate what God can do through you because you are unique. You cannot be replicated. It's not really like keys that you can go and make again. Because the Lord has specially wired you this way and only you are like that. So if the Lord has placed that special burden on your heart, it must be for a reason. Don't be indifferent. Don't brush it aside. Don't be indifferent when the Lord places that burden on your heart. Never let your heart grow cold. In verse 5 onwards, we see Nehemiah's prayer. In it, he recounts the story of God's faithfulness, of how God keeps His covenant of love with those who obey Him. And then he confesses that the Israelites have not been keeping God's laws under the Mosaic covenant. And in verse 8, he recalls what God said to Moses, that if the people return to the Lord, the exiles will be brought back into the land from the furthest horizon of the earth. And in a sense, Nehemiah is saying to God, I see all this being fulfilled. There's the returning of the exiles to the land. But he's saying, there must be more than this. It cannot be just like this that we see here. Jerusalem still in shambles. The returnees come. Yes, there's the temple there. Yes, there's the worship sporadically happening. There must be more than this. With the burden placed in his heart, Nehemiah already knew what he needed to do. And that's why, if we fast forward to verse 11 in his prayer, we read, he prayed this, Lord, let your ears be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Who's this man? The king. Because Nehemiah already knew what he wanted to do. He saw the problem and he knows that he is part of the solution. He was planning to speak to the king to get permission from him to go down to Jerusalem, mobilize the people to rebuild the walls. And in this prayer in chapter 1, he was asking for favor from the king. Why does he need favor? Because for one, the king is a pagan king. If you tell the king that you want to go and rebuild the walls of another city, the king may think that you are rebelling. Why are you building another city up? And you probably get into very serious trouble. In fact, years ago, when the people were rebuilding the temple, there was an earlier opposition to the work in Ezra chapter 4. And those opposing the rebuilding actually wrote a complaint letter, to King Artaxerxes. We're not sure if it's the same Artaxerxes, but it's probably his dad, Artaxerxes 1 and 2, to tell him that there is a group of rebellious people carrying out the rebuilding works in the city. And they said to the king, when they succeed, the Persian kingdom will suffer because they won't pay you taxes. And you know what the king did? He stopped the work. He listened to those who complained. The king gave an order in Ezra 4 for them to stop work on the rebuilding of the temple, so the work was delayed. Nehemiah must have known about all of this. He must have known about the letters that have gone to the king, where there are times the Israelites have found favor, and many other times they have not. That's why he's praying for favor. That's why he's on his knees praying for favor. Then after that prayer itself, if you look in your Bibles, there's another line that says, very odd line, I was cupbearer to the king. I thought this line here is very jarring because it's a prayer. And at the end, I was cupbearer to the king. I think this line is very significant. Why does he include this line here? Because I think he recognizes that he was placed there for a reason and purpose. I was the cupbearer to the king. Because the cupbearer had an advantage that nobody else had. The cupbearer had unprecedented access to the king. Access like nobody had. Every meal the king takes, he's there. He needs to be there. He was next to the king always. Who else is there better to share with the king the burden than he? Who else better to effect change than he? So he was the key for the moment to open the lock in that situation. And he knew it. He recognized it. Who has the key for that lock? It was the man with the burden, Nehemiah. It's like Esther 4:14. Maybe you have come to your position for such a time as this. Remember Esther's account? Maybe you have come to your position for such a time as this. For Esther, for Nehemiah, they chose obedience. They didn't choose the path of indifference, although it's easier. Their hearts were burdened, and the Lord chose to use them. I started out by talking about the opposite of love, and that is indifference. The problem with indifference is this. It will often not remain like that. Because it is a symptom of a problem that is deeper. It's often a symptom that you love yourself and the flesh more than God. For today, you can be indifferent about the plight of people, indifferent about the burden that the Lord has placed on your heart. Tomorrow, you possibly progress on to be indifferent about many other things, including sin. Today, you say, I'm neutral, I'm indifferent, I don't bother. But when tomorrow comes, you start to indulge the flesh. And you don't even realize that you're slipping down, that you're sinning. You become numb to it. What's wrong? You may one day ask. That's why, church, we need to ask the Lord to soften our hearts, to have the courage to be indifferent no more. Instead, for us to make a difference where the Lord places us. And like Nehemiah, prayer and much courage is needed. You cannot go in your own strength. You finish, habis, mampus. You need the Lord. During the June holidays, my family went on a short trip to Legoland. And there's this very interesting roller coaster ride that the children wanted to sit on. Basically, when you take the roller coaster ride, you put on virtual reality headsets. Have you tried that before? You sit the whole roller coaster, but you put on the VR headsets along the way. And in the VR headset itself, it will show you a cartoon clip of someone chasing someone down the road, so you are going up and down. It's a ride like this. This is not the family photo. This is pulled off the web. So we got on the ride, but as we did that, right before we got in, they told us there's a height restriction for the use of the virtual reality set, the VR set. And my boy was not able to use the set. But he can still sit the roller coaster. But he refused. He refused to sit on the roller coaster. He only was willing to go on the roller coaster if it comes with the VR set. Then later on I asked him, why? Why wouldn't you take the roller coaster without the set? Why do you think so? He said, because it's scary without the VR headset. Scary. I thought that was profoundly true, you know. Profoundly true. Because as we go through the roller coaster ride of life, the ups and downs of life, it's less scary when you and I know how to put on the lenses of Christ. Only this time it's not virtual reality, but I call it heavenly reality lenses. HR lenses. Because if you just use your earthly lenses, your earthly eyes, you will focus on earthly things. The twists and turns, the ups and downs of life will seem so scary. The things on earth will be so big, so important to you, there won't be any time or space to pursue the burdens that the Lord has or the Lord is placing in your heart. And over time, you will harden your heart. You become indifferent. But if you put on the heavenly reality lenses, then you begin to see earth for what it is worth. You begin to know that you and I have a heavenly home. And you and I begin to live this one life for Jesus because that is eternity. So that the treasures on earth that we built up, we know is temporal. Hitch our lenses. When we put on those heavenly lenses, heavenly reality lenses, we take courage. We are indifferent no more. There will still be the bumps, you know. There will still be the ups and downs, but you and I will be able to face it with a smile. With a smile. And church, I urge us, as we press onwards, that now is the time to arise. Arise because there is work to be done. Now is the time to be indifferent no more as we hear the tugging of the Lord, the burdens that He has placed on our hearts. And we say, Lord, maybe I'm the key in this situation. So help me. Help me. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we pray that you keep on tugging at our hearts. We pray this day that we not ignore the burden in our hearts, so that our hearts may never grow cold. Father, we pray this day that you teach us how to see with the vision of the cross, with that heavenly reality ahead of us. Through your lenses, we begin to see this world so much in need of repair. We begin to weep and cry for the things that matter to you, people. We begin, like Nehemiah's, the people in Nehemiah's time, to rise up and say, I must take ownership of this. It is a task to be done together. Father, we pray that your church will be attentive to your voice. As we come under the authority of Scripture, help us as we are shaped and molded by it daily for your glory. So lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together in this song of response?